Hello and welcome to The God Who Builds, a journey of discovery through the book of Nehemiah, highlighting the rebuilding work of the Holy Spirit in our lives here at Empower Church.
Good morning, good morning. It's good to see you guys. I'm excited about today's word. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. I know we were in chapter 3 last week, but there's just so much in there. We're not going to rush it. Okay, we're just going to soak in it. We're going to grab some great truths for us this morning. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to share about a time when I was in probably year 5 or 6. I was quite young. My classroom, we went on a field trip, on an excursion to the Kentucky Science Center, and we went to go see this documentary on the big IMAX screen. Okay, so IMAX was a relatively new thing then, and it was a really, really big deal. You know, the massive screens, not like your average cinema, like it's enormous. And the cool thing about going to the IMAX was that it was often movies or documentaries that were filmed in 3D. And so I had never seen a 3D movie before, and I was really, really excited. I don't know if they still do this or not, but at that time it was like, you know, 3D documentaries. It was the cool cutting edge kind of thing. And so we all went, all of us in year 5 or 6, and I don't remember exactly what the documentary was about. I think it had something to do with like oceans or sharks or something like that. It was like a underwatery kind of. That's vaguely what I remember. But I was, you know, so excited. I was sitting there in this chair, and, you know, I'd never seen a 3D film before. And so I'm you know, in this plush chair, because IMAX was like, you know, high end, you know, it was cool. And so I'm sitting in this huge chair that because I was itty bitty, and my legs weren't even hitting the floor. I mean, I know that's surprising because I'm so tall now, but, you know, then I just, you know, I was so tiny. And so I'm sitting there and I'm excited. I'm next to my friends, and we're all like hushed and we're ready. I'm kind of leaning forward a little bit, but not too much, because what I knew about 3D is that they would deliberately put things in to scare people. And so I didn't want to, like, you know, see like a shark come flying at me and then shout and scream and then lose my cool factor in front of all my friends, right? So I'm kind of like leaning half in, half out, and I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for this thing to happen. And so the curtains pull back, and the room's all dark, and all the whispers, you know, because we're all excited, all those year 5 kids. And then the documentary starts to play, and then I notice that the screen looked really, really fuzzy. Didn't look like it was blurry. It was something not quite right. And I whispered to my friend next to me, hey, and then, you know, she's rubbing her eyes, like trying to focus. And I realized that my whole row, we're all like, what is going on? We can't see this thing. And the teacher that was down the front, our teacher, she, I guess, could sort of sense what was going on behind us and behind her and all the disruption that was happening. And then she realizes that she's still holding the 3D glasses in her hands. She actually hasn't handed them out to anyone yet. And so she, you know, quickly jumps up and then hands them all out. And I pop these 3D glasses on, and, you know, that cool factor that I was, you know, desperate to try to keep, well, you know, I immediately became 10 times cooler wearing these, right? Because everybody looks good in 3D glasses, yeah? Very stylish. And so it was amazing, though, by just putting on these little cheap cardboard things with the red and the blue lens, what happened to my vision? The picture on the screen came absolutely to life. What was blurry and fuzzy and really lacked impact all of a sudden really popped out. It demanded attention. And so what had been like this ho-hum, what on earth is going on kind of experience, all of a sudden it became something that was really impacting. And, you know, we've been in the book of Nehemiah for the past couple of weeks. We've been looking at the topic of these broken down walls that we can have in our lives, and how God is the God who builds, and the Holy Spirit wants to come in, and he wants to be the restorer of those walls. He wants to see us strengthened and taking hold of everything that we have in Christ through not just the gift of salvation, but that abundant life that he has for us here on earth. And so that's really what the book of Nehemiah is about. What we're drawing from the book of Nehemiah is that personal application of the broken down walls in our lives becoming strengthened through the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we have been going through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, just to recap quickly, he was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia at the time. And he learns that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. And so even though the Jews have managed to rebuild the temple, the walls are still a disaster, and it just grieves his heart. Like, he just wants to do something about it. And so through a miraculous turn of events, he actually gets permission to go. He gets resourced to go to begin this building project down there in Jerusalem to see these walls restored. And so we've been looking at this, we've been looking at the different things that Nehemiah is getting up to. And then we get to chapter 3 and we think, wow, this is so boring. You know, like, where's the bad guys? They were just here. Like, come on, that's where the good story is. The opposition, you know, the people are gathering over here, this brilliant story of unity where people are just adding their amen to what's happening, and they're rising to build. What's going on with that story? All of a sudden we get to this, and what we get is a lot of names. We get a lot of names of people, and we get a lot of names of gates. And, you know, what I want us to do today is I want us to put on our spiritual 3D glasses, okay? Because what we look at can sort of, when we're reading it, it's a great historical text. It tells, you know, something of historical fact, archaeologically, like that actually happened. These different sections of the wall were built exactly like that. It's truth. But when we put on our spiritual 3D glasses and we're saying, okay, what does this mean to me? What does this mean to me right here, living in Cronulla in the Sutherland Shire? What on earth of, you know, as I read this, what kind of application can this have in my life? And that's when we need to put these spiritual 3D glasses on. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're looking for the spiritual meaning that's hiding in the text. It's right there. And the moment that we put these glasses on, what had been blurry and fuzzy all of a sudden takes new dimension. It takes new depth. All of a sudden things are popping out to us that we maybe haven't been able to see before. And so today I want to encourage us, we're just going to do a little bit of digging. Is that okay? I don't actually have 3D glasses for you to put on. I thought about it. I thought that would be kind of like a fun photo, but then I thought you'd think I was really lame. So anyway, I just nixed that. Thank you, Amber. Good choice. Good call. When we read chapter 3, we discover that there are 10 gates that are listed in this chapter. And I actually believe that each of them speak profoundly to different aspects of what it means to be a believer. That these gates that we need to see restored in our lives, these gates that we need to see upheld in our lives. It's a wonderful picture of the different aspects of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so, you know, Nehemiah, he's going and he's building the wall, and the wall's great because it keeps people out that are enemies. And the gates are there because they also keep the enemies out, but they also let the right things in. And so today we're going to look at the right things that we can start putting into place in our lives, in our Christian walk, to take it into a further, deeper dimension, to see us living even more victorious than we currently are. That's what this one is about, okay? You ready? All right, so there are 10 gates. We're not going to cover all 10 today, so you breathe a sigh of relief. There's a lot to all of these, and so we're just going to hit a few of them today, and we'll save the rest for next week, and we'll do like a marathon next week and just get all of them done. It'll be awesome. You know, as we're going through this, you know, when we start talking about the gates, it would be very easy to read it because it's written in sequential order for us to think that as we approach this with the emphasis on our Christian life, that these are the things that we need to do first, and then that's done. And then we do this second, and then that's done. And then we do this third. It's like a linear thing. But I want you to put that out of your mind. It's not linear at all. It's not like little spots on the plot line, you know, do this first. It's not even a progression, you know. It's what this is I want you to imagine the wall that stretched all the way around the city. Now, if you have 10 gates, 10 ports, 10 openings around the wall of your city, it's not going to be that just one gate opens at a time, right? There's going to be all kinds of movement. There's going to be people coming in and people going out and things being brought in and things being taken out. There's going to be a lot of use happening with all of these things. And so as I'm going through them, I don't want us to think, okay, I've done that. Yep, I've done that. Yep, what's next? It's not about what's next. It's, wow, okay, how can I improve that? How can I strengthen that gate? And we need to make sure that all of these 10 things are happening in our lives because they are all vitally important all at the same time. Is that cool? Awesome. All right, so 10 gates. And the first one, we're going to pick up in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 3. And it says this, that Eliashib, I'm going to butcher all of these names once again. You're so lucky. This is awesome. Eliashib, high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and it set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. Okay, so the first one is the sheep gate. This was the gate that the lambs and the sheep for sacrifice were brought through. This sheep gate was at the northern corner of the city. This gate was located where the sheep were, very close to the temple for sacrifice. And so when we read this idea of the sheep gate, it reminds us of Isaiah's prophetic statement about Jesus, our Messiah, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I want you to also remember, if you flip over into the New Testament, that it was John the Baptist, when he greeted Jesus, he said these words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Sheep, we see all throughout Scripture, it's a picture, it's a symbol of sacrifice. And so the sheep gate is the starting point that we see here in this journey that God has prepared for us. It's talking about Jesus' death and his resurrection and all that it entitles to. It's the beginning, but it's also the middle, and it's also the end of our walk. It's everything. The cross is everything to us as believers. The sheep gate, we understand when we go through it, through Jesus. He is the gate. He's the only way to salvation. When we go through that gate, it means that we are bringing forgiveness into our lives through the blood of the Lamb and the grace of God. And it's here that we come to know Jesus, our sacrificial Lamb, but we also get to know him not just as the Lamb, but also as our shepherd. You see, he is a tender, loving shepherd as well. And when we go through that, what happens is that we are set apart as his. As his. You know, we can see the sheep gate as a symbol of the principle of the cross at work in the life of a follower of Christ, but it's also the place where our lives begin as a Christian. It's absolutely a picture of Jesus, but it's also a picture of us once we become Christians. I mean, what are we called in Scripture sometimes? Sheep. Sheep. And in addition to, it's not very flattering, is it? In addition to this being a picture of Jesus, it's a picture of us and how we live our lives now. You see, the sheep gate, it was a place where the old self, the natural self, it's put to death. The old life passes away. It's replaced by new life in Christ. That means every mistake that we've ever made, the moment that we walk through that gate, that gate of salvation, the gate that is Jesus, all of those things no longer have any merit, any bearing on our lives. We're free from them. We walk in free. New life in Christ. But we need to understand as well that it's not just, I'll receive forgiveness, thank you very much. We're sheep. And sheep are a symbol of sacrifice. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging the believers in Corinth, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You know, you are out there. It's not just that you have the sacrificial work of Christ going on in your life, but there's actually the work of the cross going on in our lives. And when you come to Christ, you actually give up control of your own life. You are not Lord of yourself anymore. That's what it means to be a Christian. You've decided that you're not going to do your will any longer. You've been called to hear and to listen and to obey our shepherd. We're going to do his will now, following him and walking with him. And so that means that some of our natural desires, our old desires, our old urges need to be put to death because they're not going to serve us anymore now that we're walking with our shepherd. That's the principle of the cross, and that's the principle of the sheep gate for us. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The sheep gate was this wonderful picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ, that heart posture that we adopt, that we live for him now, not for ourselves. That he's not only our lamb, but he's our good shepherd, and he knows how to lead us. This foundation of his great sacrificial love for us, that's how we're going to approach all the other gates. This is where it starts. And this truth, this foundational truth, we cannot afford to let go of. This needs to come with us in everything we do for the rest of our lives, that we are no longer ours. We're his. We're his. It's a beautiful gate. And we're never done with this gate. Because the more that we walk with our shepherd, the more that we walk with Jesus, the more we continue to grow in our love for him and our revelation of his love for us. And it's just this cycle of more and more and more and more, because it's never ending. It's never ending. That's the sheep gate. The second one that we see there is the fish gate. Doesn't sound like it's a pleasant smelling gate, but that's okay. It says this: the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. So here we have the fish gate. It's in the description. What we're going is we're going counterclockwise. So we're starting here at the sheep gate. We're moving over this way to the fish gate. And that will make more sense next week. I just want you to kind of log that in your mind for now. And so it's still on the north position of the wall. And this is called the fish gate because the fishermen from Galilee was up north. They would bring their catch in through this gate to be able to sell it to people and organize, you know, all the things that they do with the fish there. And so, it's not a very creative name, I don't think, but it was the fish gate, yeah? And so, you know, Jesus, though, I don't know what it does for you. I'm sure, you know, you could all tell me this. We'd all get 10 points and gold stars. But Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Follow me and I will make you" what? "Fishers of men." Fishing is a symbol of witnessing to other people. It means to be able to tell other people that you belong to Christ. It means to be able to share with them how he has transformed your life and what he's doing in you, that it wasn't just this one thing that happened, but there's a continual flow on, because he loves you and he's got so much for you and he loves them. And all of a sudden, when we start to capture God's heart towards people, we see it first towards us, and then we realize, wow, it doesn't just stop here. He actually feels this way towards everyone. There's something that grabs hold of us and it starts to burn in us. We just need to tell people about how God has changed our lives. You know, a natural byproduct of falling in love with Jesus is that you just can't help but tell people about him. It just kind of ekes out a little bit. It's the same way that, you know, casual conversation will happen with some of the moms at my boys' school about my boys. You know, it just sort of all kind of tumbles out. They don't have to ask a lot of questions. I just volunteer some stuff. And they ask questions that will lead to other things. It's like when I'm at the grocery store and they're saying, "Wow, you buy a lot of groceries. Are you feeding an army?" And I'm like, "Yeah." Why? Because I've got these people that I live with, my children, they are so close to my heart. And I've got such great stories that I'm able to tell people about them. I'm with them most of the time. Most of the cool things that happens to me because of them and that I'm around them. And so this is what it's like when we have a love relationship going on with our people here in the natural. Why is it different when it comes to Jesus? I don't know. Sometimes we hear the word evangelism and it sounds scary. It sounds hard. I got to tell people about Jesus. That's such a drag. Like, I don't want to do that. And I actually think that we're missing the whole point when we see it like that. We actually haven't resurrected the gate properly, if that's the way that we're seeing it. We fall in love with Jesus. It becomes so easy to tell people about him. And I'm not saying that you need to stand up and give, you know, a 10-minute dissertation on, you know, taking them all the way through, you know, the Old Testament types and shit. Like, you don't have to do any of that. It's amazing the opportunities God will give us to slip things in conversations. It's amazing. When we begin to repair this gate, this fish gate, the Great Commission becomes something that is so important to us. so important to us. We start to think about the souls that don't know Jesus yet. We start to pray for people to come to Christ. Do you have a prayer list? Do you have a list of people that you're targeting? I joke like that lady at the school, she's my target, but God has so laid her on my heart that I can't shake it. I pray for her and I look for opportunities to be able to have coffee with her or invite her out to this. Why? Because these are all great connective points that gives me an opportunity to build a relationship with her, show the love of God to her, but also beyond that, when dialogue and conversation goes that way, I'm ready with an answer. It can be such a natural part of what we do. We make it really hard. And the thing is when we make it hard, when we see it as a thing that we need to, you know, tick off the box, people can feel that coming from us. They feel that they're just a number. They feel that they're just this obligation that we need to take care of. They feel like there's not an actual heart connection. But the moment that we repair those fish gates, the moment that we start to see the sheep gate growing in our love with Jesus, growing in the understanding of how much he loves us, it's an easy flip to walk over and see his heart for humanity, that he wants people to be healed and he wants people to be set free. He doesn't want people riddled with anxiety. Do you know how many people suffer from anxiety in this city? You have the answer. You have the Prince of Peace. Why would we hide that? Why would we hide that? You know, our faith can be so contagious, it just splashes. It splashes. The third one that we see there is the old gate. Then Jehoshaphat, which is the Hebrew word for old or ancient. So I'm just going to say old. The old gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Pisha, and Meshulam, son of Besodid. Yep. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Scholars actually believe that this gate, I mean, the way that they call it old, it actually is old. It doesn't just look old, it's old. They believe it was one of the original gates that was built way back when. And prophetically, this speaks to us of learning the old ways of truth that never change. And I think this is really interesting. It was repaired by Joiada, which means knowledge of the Lord, and Meshulam, which means peaceable or perfect. Jeremiah 6:16 says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, the Ancient of Days, he's the one that calls us back to his long-established ways that don't change. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I like this because while God doesn't change, his truth doesn't change, when we encounter him and we encounter his truth, we do change. We change. You know, God doesn't mind new. I don't want you to hear old gate, like everything's got to be, you know, we're going to bring out the bonnets and all that kind of stuff. Like, that's not what God is about here. He doesn't mind new things. He doesn't mind bringing us into new seasons. But the way he does it is he leads us through the ancient paths that he has formed and forged years and years and years. Since the beginning of time, he has had these things locked in place. And when we get to know God, we get that knowledge of God, like that man's name means, the knowledge of the Lord. When we start to understand his ways and how he flows on the earth and what he is passionate about, and we get to know him through the word, we start to realize that there's a whole lot of garbage that we are surrounded by in our culture. The old gate, it can be seen to represent old ways of truth versus what we have now, these new illusions that will lead people into bondage and error. The world is constantly proposing something new. We've got, you know, the New Age movement and postmodernism and the new left and neo-paganism and new thought. I mean, new, right? And the thing is that God's word calls us back to the old ways, to stand, look for the ancient paths. That's what he's saying. Hey, just do this. If you do this, you'll find peace. you'll find peace. Truth never changes. So the old gate, it calls us back to these time-tested places of sound wisdom, tested wisdom, truth of Scripture. You know, lots in the world today, they've parted from the truths of Scripture, and it shows. I mean, we see new social movements and new religions and new technologies, and we, if we're not careful, we'll go out and it'll just wash over us wave after wave after wave. The thing is, though, human nature doesn't change. Human sin doesn't change. It might get a new package, but it doesn't change. We're still all broken, and the only way that we get healed is through Jesus. That's the truth. And God's plan of salvation hasn't changed. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we start to repair this gate in our lives, when we start to rebuild the old gate and to hang the door the way that we're meant to, it means that we're not going to be swayed by popular culture. And I'm not talking about us, you know, retreating and living on a mountainside and, you know, being in our little own hippie commune thing. That's not what I'm talking about. We've got, I mean, Fishgate, you know, we got a world to reach. We need to be out there amongst the people. But the thing is when we start to understand the ancient truths, we're not going to be pushed around by any kind of dogma, any kind of belief system that we've got going on out there. Take, for example, the topic of gender. Everybody gets kind of quiet. Now, I tried to figure out, and it was the most confusing thing that I've ever seen, an accurate number that we're up to now. How many genders are there? I think I found a few sources that were quite happily parking around 58. 58. 58. The thing is that when we have the old gate repaired and it's in place and it's standing strong, when we're walking in the knowledge of God and His ways, it becomes much easier to say, well, actually, I don't think there's 58. I think there's two. Man and woman, created in the image of God. Let's not be swayed by popular culture. Now, I don't know if you've watched the news lately. I don't know if you've watched it lately, but our world is on fire. People have lost their ever-loving minds. Like, no reason anymore. It's just crazy. Everything is so emotionally driven. And the thing is that God uses our emotions, but He anchors us in truth, the unchanging truth. And that is the only thing that will bring us peace. And that's the only thing that's going to bring our world peace, is when we go back and we hang the old gate. Amen? All right. Last one that we're going to tackle today. This one is called the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate was repaired by Huon and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. You know, it's a really interesting thing. I want to encourage you this week, go home and look up a diagram of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time. You'll see the sheep gate, you'll see the fish gate, you'll see the old gate, and then there's this long stretch of wall that goes all the way down the city. That's called the Broad Wall. And then down at the bottom, you'll find the Valley Gate. And I think that's really interesting, this long section of wall. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just my experience, but when I was born again, I went through the Sheep Gate. I was so in love with Jesus. I still am. So in love with Jesus. He just so transformed my life. I'm going through the Fish Gate. I'm talking to my high school friends. They're like, hey, there's something different about you. I'm like, I know. It's amazing. And I'm able to share with them what Jesus has done in my life. And I'm getting into the Word, and I'm starting to understand the foundations I'm meant to have as a Christian. I'm rebuilding the old gate. I'm making sure that those ancient truths are strong in my life. And everything is sweet. Everything is amazing. It's like this glorious honeymoon period. And then I go down like this, all the way down, and I hit the valley. The valley. The valley where your car breaks down, you lose your job, kid runs away from home, Your spouse says he wants to leave you. Your coworker decides that it's part of their job description to make your life miserable. You know, you lose a parent, you get a bad diagnosis. There are so many things. It's a very broad term, valley. There are extreme valley seasons that people go through, and things that are just really tough times that you know aren't including like death of a parent or a really bad diagnosis, but they're still hard and you're barely hanging on. What on earth is going on? You're in a valley. Valleys happen to all of us. All of us. And it's not kind to pretend that when you come to Jesus, all your problems disappear. He didn't even promise that. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And so even though there's valleys, we have a valley perspective that's tinged with hope. That it's not just we're going through this tough time and we're going to be stuck here forever. We know that we're not. We know that we're not. Valleys happen. And the thing is that in these experiences that we go through, God can use those, and he's able to take different aspects of our character in these times to start to shape us, to build within us an enduring faith. An enduring faith that won't be shaken off at the first sign of trouble. You know, it's the lowest part in Jerusalem's wall. It's this picture of the low points in our lives. But even in those valley seasons, there's still good news. There's still good news. James 1:3 says this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, valleys, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, hope. In the valley gate, God can accomplish so many things in us. He can do so many things in us. He develops patience, and he tempers us, and he strengthens our faith. He draws out different layers and levels of righteousness that we didn't even know we could step into in those hard times. If we treat them the right way, if we rehang the gate the way that we need to, when we see valley times as you know what, I don't want to live here. I don't want to live here, but I tell you, I'm going to learn here. I'm going to lean in here, and I'm going to get out of this season everything that I possibly can, because I'm not alone. Jesus is with me, and if he's put me here for this reason, I'm going to see development happen in my life. I'm going to see my faith get some grunt and get some stature. We don't need any fair-weather Christians in the world. We don't. We need people who have some grunt, people who at the first sign of trouble aren't going to go, wow, church, that car park, I can't go to church, that's too hard. If you ever find yourself in that place, and we all do, this isn't a condemning thing that I'm saying here. If you ever find yourself in a place where you're thinking, it is so hard and I don't know if I can, just Google the persecuted church. And I say that, I do this myself. I'm not saying that to, like, you know, give you guys a slap upside the, I do this myself because what it does is it realigns my heart, and I understand that people are dying for their faith, that people take it seriously what Jesus did on the cross for them, and that stirs me. I start to look with fresh eyes at this valley that I'm in. I don't want to stay in this valley, but at the same time, I'm not going to grumble while I'm in it and throw off everything that I know to be true and go out and do my own thing to try to ease the pain of the valley. No, I'm going to lean in all the more harder into Jesus. All the more. Adversities create this inner toughness that helps us to withstand whatever comes along. You know, I read a story, there was this great big hill in America. It was just this thing that they get a lot of school kids to study because it teaches them about erosion and weather cycles and all that kind of stuff. But this hill is quite huge, and it just has trees all over it. And on one side, it's exposed to the elements. On one side, the trees are just there. They're just trees, you know. The wind comes, the rain comes, whatever. And then on the other side, there's a cliff that's like a bit of a shelter, so they can still get sunlight. But all of the beating down that the rain would cause doesn't hit these trees. And the wind, there's a windbreak. awake, and so they don't get the huge gusts of wind that could uproot them. They're just sort of there, and for a while they look okay, but the thing that the scientists have discovered is that those trees on that side where there's shelter, where there's a bit of coddling over there on that side, they don't live very long. But these, it's tough to kill these ones. And it's always stuck with me, and I think to myself, what kind of Christian do I want to be? You know, at the first sign of trouble, am I like, well, that's it, I'm going to Fiji, and, you know, I'm going to live on a boat, and, you know, never think about anything again. I mean, that temptation might be there, but we don't have to follow through with that. We just need to rehang the gate. We need to rehang the gate. There's a great scripture in Romans. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You know, they're not fun places to be, these valleys, but there's some powerful things that can happen while we're there. Growth happens in the valley. You know, high on top of a mountain, you might be up high and the view might be really incredible, but nothing grows there. Nothing grows there. But in the valley that's like this cradle for the water to come down and for the soil to remain rich, so much growth happens in the valley. And that's the opportunity that we have. We can learn more about God. We can learn more about ourselves. We can lean on Him. We can grow in maturity. The fertile land is the land that's in the valley. Deuteronomy 8:7 says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills." There's water in the valley, water that refreshes us. As amazingly as that sounds, like that could never happen, but there is a refreshing that takes place. And there's something about the valley when we lean in, the distance between us and God becomes so thin. He cares about these valley times. He promises to be right there with us. Another thing that happens in the valley is battles. Battles happen in the valley. The reality is that if we never fight battles, we actually won't achieve any victory. And I think it's interesting that the first biblical reference to a battle in all of Scripture occurs here in a valley, the Valley of Sidon. This is in Genesis 14. Lot has gotten himself into trouble, and Abraham has to come and rescue him. And there's this huge battle that takes place, and battles are hard, but what happens in Abraham's life directly after that, after he fought the battle, he pushed through the valley, he made sure that he claimed that victory. On the end of that, he was ushered into the presence of the high priest. And it wasn't just the high priest, this was a pre-incarnate Christ. You know, we look at the valley experiences and we start to see these important things that emerge from the battle. Strength that you didn't know that you had. Friends that you didn't know that you had. An inner determination not to give up. A way to be creative and problem solve. When we're in the valley, all we can do is look up. We can't look down. We got to look up. And that's when God does what He does. When we fight that battle in the valley and we rehang that gate the way that we need to. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. I love what it says in Psalms 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the scripture's telling us that we don't have to be afraid when we're in those times and in those seasons. That the Lord is not only taking care of us, but He's also preparing us for what's to come next. He's not going to keep us there. He's not going to keep us there. But while we are there, He's going to stay there with us. Romans 8:17-18 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." It's hard, but it's worth it. Another thing that happens in the valley is renewal happens in the valley. You know, often these wells of productivity seem to be destroyed by Satan when we're in these valley times. It feels like things aren't flowing. Things are so hard. It feels oppressive. It's hard to have clear thoughts. It becomes very difficult to see our way out. And the thing is, though, is that we maybe have fallen in that valley. Maybe we've stumbled. Maybe we haven't handled it the way that we needed to. We feel like we can't be victorious, but that's not the truth. The truth is that the valley will bring us renewal. The valley will bring us back to good in spite of what our lives were before, whatever mess maybe landed us there. Sometimes we're in the valley because of our own doings. But renewal can come. Listen to this scripture, Hosea 2:15. It says, "There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." Isaiah 44, "Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain." What's bad now will be changed to good. It will be changed to good. Isaiah 41 and Luke 3:5, it tells us that God will make rivers and fountains in the valley and let springs come into the dry land. Genesis 26:19 tells us that by digging in the valley, digging into his truth, digging into his presence, digging into our faith and making sure that we're not going to be moved and that we're hanging the gate the way that we need to in the valley. Genesis 26:19 tells us that they also were digging in the valley and Isaac's servants found a well springing with water. It says that it was a fresh well of water there. You know, we can wallow in the misery of it or we can just get busy digging. And if we dig, we go deeper than what's on the surface of our present circumstance. We go deeper, and when we go deeper, that's when we find the water. That's when we find the flow. That's when we find the breakthrough. That's when we find the truth and the promise that we're going to stand on. That's when we find God in a deeper way. I don't know of a better situation to be in than in a valley. As hard as it is, I thank God for valley times in my life because it made me dig. It made me dig. And I couldn't just dig a little and then put my shovel off to the side and go, well, that's great. No, I was desperate. I had to dig until I found that water. I needed that water, that living water. What God does through that valley gate is more than we can measure. We learn to trust him in all circumstances. We learn that God is good in all circumstances. And we learn that God is with us in all circumstances. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 5, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comforts abounds through Christ." Your valley is not just about you. Your valley is about what God's doing in you for the sake of others as well. You know, right now I know of somebody that is going through a very, very tough valley time and has been for a while. And this person that I won't go into details because it's a private thing, but I tell you, it's a tough situation. It's a tough situation. And in this valley time, what I saw with this person is that they didn't wallow in self-pity and they didn't say, well, church isn't doing me any good, so I'm not going to come anymore. No, push, dig, dig, dig. And you know what's amazing about that is that it wasn't just for this person. God was doing so much, and that would have been cool enough. But it was amazing because people around this person were watching, knowing how hard this struggle was and seeing that there was joy and there was faith and there was hope and there was laughter and there was faith and trust in God. And the world doesn't know what to do with that. They don't know what to do with that. They think, what is that? What is that? The impact has been so great that people around this person that were watching, who weren't even born again, we've already seen one salvation. We've already seen one salvation. There's going to be so many more. Why? Because the God who comforts us in all our trouble means that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received. The comfort came. The comforter came and washed over this person, but it washed them in such a way that it just splashed out. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what he does in our lives. Psalm 139, 2-3, it says, you know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. You know, he is building us up in resilience. He is building us up in strength. He is deepening our faith. He comes and he hems us in behind and he hems us before and he holds us close. He is there with us in our valley. Romans 8:39, and I'm closing with this, that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, neither height, the mountaintops, nor depth, the valleys that we go through, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we reestablish the valley gate, when we start to get faith with grunt, when it's not just that we love Jesus, and we live for him when things go well in life, we've determined I'm his. No matter what, I am his. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. It's a non-negotiable thing. I'm in this. All of me is in this. It's amazing what happens in our lives when we rehang the valley gate. We see a transformation in the way that we view our circumstances. We see that it's producing something of gold in us. We're digging deeper than we've ever needed to dig before, but the water down there is sweeter and fresher than we've ever found anywhere else. And then we see that the water flows over us and ministers to those that are around us. These gates, these paths that we walk, these things that we reestablish in our lives, when we start to bring our focus and our amen to those things, we start to see God's hand come in. And not only is he rebuilding the walls in between, but he's expanding us, and he's making sure that the stature that we have in him, that's available in him, all of a sudden flows down and transforms this gate and this gate and this gate. And I tell you what, when people start to understand this, when a church starts to understand this, there's no stopping it. There's no stopping it. The gates will be flung wide for others to come in through the gate that is our Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. For more information about who we are, you can connect with us on Facebook. Or if you're in the area and interested in joining us for one of our worship services, we would love to welcome you. 10 a.m. Sundays at Cronulla Central.